So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans 1, that's where I'll begin reading from. But in order to kind of speed things up, if you want with your left hand, maybe turn to Matthew 5 and just put your finger there, and then with your right hand, go over to James 4 and kind of mark those places. That, you know, I'm going to try to preach about 45 minutes of content in about 30 minutes. So to speed up the flipping to those places, let's just go ahead. And I've got bookmarks in my Bible, but if you want to go ahead and turn to those places. But I'm going to start reading Romans 1 at verse 16, and then we'll read the rest of the first chapter, and then I'll pray and we'll begin. So Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that, for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve. So they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for help. Holy Father, we are so often tempted to pray in a self-righteous way, saying, thank you for not making us like other men. Lord, so often we are tempted in reading passages like this and thinking that we are better than the wicked people listed here, Lord. But I pray that you would humble us, that you would show us our own sin and our own position, that we stand before you. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our knowledge of our need of Jesus Christ as a Savior. Lord, I pray that you would show each and every person here their sinfulness, their wickedness, and I pray that that would cause them to run to Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to empower not only my preaching and the proclamation of your word, but also that it would empower and regenerate the hearts of those who are hearing, so that they would not just hear this word, but that it would stir them up to salvation, that it would cause them to be sanctified. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, I remind you of your promise that your word will accomplish what you intend it to, that it will not return to you void. So, Lord, we pray that your purpose would be fulfilled in our midst, that you would use your word to sanctify us. We ask all this in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in order to introduce this text and give you some context, I want you to remember that Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and Rome at this time really is kind of like the center of the world, okay? And the church at Rome most likely was started by someone who attended Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And they went back to Rome, and they founded this church, and then at some point, probably in AD 50, 51, I can't remember the exact date, but the Jews are actually expelled from Rome for starting riots. And it's noted in history that they're starting riots because of, or that they were encouraged to riot because of a person named Christus or somebody, but we assume they're talking about Jesus Christ. But then at the time, right before this letter, the church actually did grow and is comprised mostly of Gentile believers, but the Jews actually were allowed to come back. So you have a church in Rome comprised of both Gentile believers and Jewish believers, and seems to be a lot of contention there. But Paul really, in this letter to that church, he really lays out his thesis here in verse 16 of chapter 1, when he says that, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And basically what he is going to do in this first several chapters is he's going to line out or try to explain how everybody needs Christ, that everyone needs to come to Jesus Christ, believing in him, repenting of sin, and that is exactly what he's doing here in this first chapter. So I hope you noticed while I was reading that is a description of very wicked people, right? We see these lists of all these evil things they're doing, and it's saying that they, you know, reject the truth about God. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We see here that God gives them over because of that to do all of these horrible things. And, you know, really at the end of this chapter, so remember, Paul is trying to show everyone their need for Christ, and he is showing them how wicked they are. And he really, in verse 32, he's saying that these people know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And that beginning phrase there, those who know the righteous judgment of God, the ESV translate that as they know the decree of God. And I think the NASB refers to it as the ordinance of God, which we've talked about. We've talked about ordinances this morning, that God has given us things to do that he expects of us, right? And God, I want to explain this to you so that you understand the context that we're talking about here. God is a king. When Jesus Christ, it says that before he was incarnate, he dwelled with God, and he equality with God was not robbery for him. And then he put that off. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of human flesh, we know that he became obedient even to the point of death. So we see that Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel message, you probably heard this in Sunday school, heard this in a sermon or two, that Jesus Christ lived this perfect life, fulfilled the law. He was obedient to that law of God. He died paying our debt, the sin debt that we owed, and then was raised again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And then really what I want to make a point of is that after he ascended into heaven, it says that he walked into the throne room of God and presented himself as a sacrifice, and then that he sat down at the right hand of power, right? So Jesus Christ is on his throne. He is reigning. And what we're talking about here is the decree of a king, okay? The decree, the ordinance, his judgment that is going out into the earth, what he commands and expects all people to do. And it is this thing that these wicked people who are described in the first chapter, they know the righteous judgment of God, his decree, they know his precept, that even though they're doing these things, they deserve to die. It really kind of as an exclamation point of how wicked these people are. It says that they not only practice these things that they deserve to die for, but they encourage others to do the same things. And so really if the first point I'm making to you is that God is a king who has given us a law, then the second point would be that we as Christians should be the opposite of what is described here. When it says that a wicked person is a person who not only does wicked things but encourages others to do so, we ought to be a people who do not call good evil and evil good. We ought to be a people who tell others that this is what God says about these things, and you should flee from them. You should not do them. So in the same way that we are trying to repent of sin, we need to be encouraging others to do that as well. But as we continue reading in chapter 2, verse 1, he kind of changes who he's talking to here. So if there's, the wicked people who he's telling that they need Jesus, then he's also now coming to, in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." So it is a temptation for us when we read verses about all these wicked people, these murderers, these backbiters. It's easy for us to say, well, at least I'm not like that. At least I'm not a murderer, okay? That maybe I'm a better person than these other guys. Like, when someone murders somebody, we all agree they should be locked up in prison, right? But we can have this pride in ourselves. And that is the temptation when we see these verses about wicked people who do wickedness and encourage others to do so, that we want to, in a sense, encourage them not to do that. But then we could ascend or maybe put ourselves in that place as judge above them. And so I want you to turn over to Matthew 5. If you put your finger there, you can just flip over to it. But let's read here in 5:21. I hear a few flipping. They didn't have their finger there. They let go of it. But so 5:21. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." And that is what we're talking about here, right? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things, who murder. But listen to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King who is sitting on His throne. Listen to His decrees. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." What Jesus Christ is doing here is He's saying, you think you're a good person because you've never murdered anybody. But I'm telling you that if you've been angry before, that is the same as murder. You're in the same danger of judgment as the person who is a murderer. He's in a sense raising the standard. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if we keep on reading in verse 27, we'll see another example of this. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So you see, there's so often we can be tempted for pride because we grew up in church, we've considered ourselves a good person, we've been exposed to the gospel our whole life, and we can be tempted to see someone who commits adultery and we can say, well, I've never done that. But Christ here is saying that even if you have looked at a woman, you've committed for lust, to lust after her, that you've committed adultery in your heart. You're under that same condemnation and judgment. You know, how much more so if we're in the dark hours of the night looking up pornography to lust after it? Or we're enslaved to those things, right? I mean, we see here in these texts that Christ is raising the bar. He's not saying that there is different levels of sin, but that all are going to come under judgment. Let's go back to Romans 1. So in whatever, whoever you are who judge, in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So I want to encourage you that as we are going to be proclaiming the word to people, as we are going to be preaching to people and telling them what God's judgment is, we need to beware of pride and trying to get on that judgment seat with God and trying to get Him to kind of scoot over so that we can stand with Him and point down at other people and say, yeah, God's going to judge you. No, we need to recognize that God alone is judge. We need to recognize that we are under that same judgment, that we also need to be repenting of sin. We also need Jesus Christ. We also need to believe in Him, be justified by Him. And so, practically, we should be, when we are proclaiming these truths to people, coming alongside them and saying, look, this is what God says about these things, and He is going to judge according to His Word. So, you know, it's interesting that even Jesus said that He came into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. But He says there is one that judges the world. This isn't John 12, you don't have to turn there, but He says that He is going to judge the world by His Word that He has spoken. So, as we read our Bible, and as we preach our Bible and the Word of God, we can confidently say that this is the standard by which you are going to be judged. And so we need to humbly come to others and say, look, I'm going to be judged by the same standard. I have to submit to God. I have to repent of sin. I have to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation. He is the only one who can save us from our sin. And so as we preach to others and encourage them to repent, we also need to be reminded to do that. And in verse 2, he says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. I think other translations say it rightly falls on them. Okay, we all know that those wicked things listed in verse 1, those are things that will come under judgment. But he says, do you think this, O man? And really, if we talk about the O man there, he might have been talking to the Jewish believers in the church that time who have had these ordinances their whole life. They've grown up in church, if you will. They've known the Word of God. They've known what He requires. They know the commandments. But really, this applies to us today, the Church of God today. Perhaps we've been in the church long enough and we've kind of grown dull and seen our own sinfulness. Maybe we've kind of just accepted some sins in our lives and kind of put them out of our mind. But I want you to see here that he is calling us that if we're going to be judging those who practice such things, don't forget that you do those same things. So, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Of course, the answer is no, you won't. Everyone will be judged according to the Word. But in chapter 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness? God is good. Let's turn over to James 4. I want to just take a moment to illustrate the goodness of God. But when God gives us His commands, when He gives us His precepts, His judgments, when He has what He has told us not to do and what He has told us to do, He does not say these things just kind of without a basis in them. But He tells us these things because they are good for us. And what we're going to see here in chapter 4, that we're going to see that the sins that He is forbidding us from doing are going to be the very sins that are destroying us from the inside out. So James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you see here that it is these sins that God is prohibiting from us, that are the very things that are destroying us from the inside out. He continues on in verse 4 of chapter 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? So we see here the goodness of God in that He is not keeping us from something good, but that He is telling us, don't do these things. And as a matter of fact, His goodness is from His own character. And God, one of the amazing things about God is that He always acts according to His character. He always acts according to His goodness. And His goodness, we should not take it for granted. But as we will continue to see in Romans, that it should lead us to repentance. We should want to be pleasing to God because we recognize His goodness. And it says here, it gives us a very practical response to this in verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So this morning, Jesus is sitting on His throne. He has given His decree. What I want to encourage you to do is ask yourself a question about what is your relationship to Him. Are you in rebellion against the Word of God? Are you in rebellion against what He has decreed for us to do? Or have you submitted to God? Have you humbled yourself under God? Do you agree with God by saying, Lord, I read Your Word and I recognize I don't keep it. I cannot. Then you need to submit yourself to God. It says here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And it's so interesting that the very next place that he goes is, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Think about that for a second, that we have the law of God, we know what is right, but he is saying, you're not the judge. You don't need to stand in judgment over your fellow brothers and sisters, other people who are in the same condition as you, because when you do that, if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And this is what we need to remember, you know, as Christians, that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who are you to judge? So we need to remember as we're turning back to Romans 1 that, yes, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do wicked things. But what we need to recognize is that we do those same wicked things, and we should not elevate ourselves to that place of judge. We need to position ourselves under that judgment alongside other sinners, and we need to be looking to God for mercy. It says here in verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering? God is good. His commandments are good. But He is also patient. Romans 9 tells us that God is demonstrating His power as He is in heaven. He sees all. He's looking down on this world. He knows the wickedness that is going on. He sees the abortions that are happening, that 1,000 babies are killed every single day in our country. He sees the parades of homosexuality and other immoral things, that they're this boasting and celebrating their wickedness. They're rejecting the truth about God. He sees everything that we do, even in the secret times at our home. He sees our intentions, our thoughts. He knows our motives for doing things. And yet He looks down on us, and even though He should be in a state of righteous anger, that He should be burning, it says He's withholding He's showing His power by withholding that wrath. That God is not like us. He would not see something and just become indignant and lose his temper. But no, he is restraining himself for the day of judgment. And there is a day of judgment coming. No one is going to escape that judgment. We are going to see here in a few minutes that Paul really is laying out that all people are going to be brought under judgment. But God, in his goodness, in his forbearance, in his long-suffering, is withholding that day of judgment. We don't know when it is going to be, but it is coming. And God is holding himself back. And knowing that about God, we should be repenting. Verse 4 says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And I hope that you recognize that this morning, that if you are in that state of rebellion to God and to his word, that you would recognize the goodness of God. You would recognize how patiently he is restraining his wrath upon you, and that you will flee to him, you will run to him, you will draw near to him. And I hope that these next verses, or this next verse specifically, would not be about you, but you would be on the ones who obey. So in verse 5 we see, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Verse 7 says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is what they shall receive." It says, "Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." When he's saying there that of the Jew first and also of the Greek, I just want to remind you again, I've said it already before, but that phrase really is talking about the Jews who knew the decree of God. They have been taught these things their whole life. The judgment is going to come on them first, those who know these things. Church, if you know the Word of God, if you've heard the preaching of His Word your whole life, judgment is coming on you first, and then on everyone else. No one is going to escape this judgment. But in that same way, that no one will escape the judgment of God, I take you back to chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, those who know it, and also to the Greek, to everyone else. Right? And in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." No matter what sins you have committed, no matter where you are at in your walk today, if you would be justified, if you would be made right with God, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must fully trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which He has accomplished when He died on the cross, when He said that it was finished. That is what we need to be trusting in. That is what we need to be holding to. That is what we need to be fleeing to. Knowing that the righteous judgment of God is going to fall on all those who do evil, I want you to recognize that you are a part of that group, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who can say on that day, "I am innocent." But we all need to come to Jesus in faith, repenting of our sin, believing in Him, trusting in Him, clinging to Him, humbling ourselves under His hand, submitting to Him. And I hope that you will do that this morning. We have a few minutes left, so I want to give you some points of application. All right. So, we've seen first that God is a king in heaven, and He's given us a decree. And so, I want to remind you that you need to assess your relationship to God based on your relationship to the Word of God. So, if you are keeping the Word of God perfectly, then you're good, okay? You can go into heaven. You're welcome. But if you have seen that you have broken that law at any one point, James tells us, we're not going to be graded on a scale, For if you break the law in one point, you become a lawbreaker. All right? So I want you to see that the first point of application is that if God is a king, I want you to ask yourself, are you a rebel to His kingdom? Or are you a citizen of it? Are you a servant of it? And then once you have assessed that situation, ask yourself, is my life more closely reflecting in verse 32, those who do evil, which we all do, and encourage others to do so? Or are we going to take God's position and say, we need to be repenting of evil, that evil is deserving of judgment, and encouraging others to do that, to turn from it, flee from it, repent of it? We want to be those people who call good, good. We want to be the people who, when God says something is good, we fully embrace that and believe that. We do not want to be calling good evil and evil good. But then also, a third point, beware of pride. Beware of pride. Look, when we are preaching these truths to people, we need to be coming alongside them. We need to be, you know, even though there's so often you will encounter people who are just in open rebellion to God, we need to be faithful to come alongside them and be like, look, here God says in His words that these things are wicked, and I can see you're boasting about those things. You're doing those things. You're just not even regarding God's law in these things. And I too have sinned against God, and I too need Jesus Christ. I need to believe in Him. I need His justification. So look here. See these verses about God's judgment. Won't you turn from your sin? Trust in Jesus. He died for those sins. You have a debt that you owe to God for sin. And I had a debt that I owed to God for sin, and Jesus paid that debt. So trust in Him. So come alongside those. Beware of pride. Don't fall into self-righteousness and thinking that because we don't literally murder people that we are going to escape that judgment. And lastly, the last point I want to leave you with is that God is so good. Everything that He has told us in His Word is good and right. And we need to be faithful to repent, knowing that goodness. I hope that goodness of God, that patience of God, will lead you to repentance. And so as Tanner comes up to lead us in the last song of worship, if you recognize this morning that you are a rebel to God, if you are a rebel to His kingdom, then as we all rise to sing this last song and worship God, if you need to talk to me or David or Eric up here in the front, you can do so now. We invite you to do that. We don't believe that anything we do can save you, but we can lead you to the water, that fountain of life. But you have to drink from it. If you want to respond right there in that place, if you want to repent, if you want to submit to God, then you can do that. But if you want to talk to someone, we invite you to do that at this time.